The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
Preachers typically put a catchy sermon introduction right off the top to grab attention of the hearers of the congregation. Maybe a funny story, a joke, some kind of deep, thought-provoking phrase that gets the mind engaged and keeps it throughout the message. Well, this Sunday morning, I have a different introduction altogether. In this morning's message, I would like to pull up a chair, a stool in my case, and share with you a few deeply personal stories that have massively affected me as pastor before you all. Those stories might not come introduction. They might come a little bit further into the message, but all the same, my hope is that this application / illustration / attention-grabbing relation series of stories would indeed relate to us and to the sermon scripture text for this morning's message. And just so you know, I definitely do not intend the pull-up-a-stool moment and pastor bears his soul before the people to be a kind of like, you know, inverse counseling session, cathartic for me with the church family being like, come here, pastor, it's okay, cry it out, buddy. That's not my intention. I mean, if that happens, I'm a hugger, so it's like, I won't be ashamed or afraid of that, you know, but that's not the purpose. The purpose of me sharing these two deeply personal and deeply emotional and deeply experiential situations and stories with you is a kind of reality, perhaps, that some of you have likewise faced. Oh, I know what he's going through, what he's gone through. Perhaps some of you haven't been able to experience yet, but might be invited to in some way. That which can be relatable, perhaps for all of us, especially us all relating to Psalm 42 this morning. You see, this morning we enter what is book 2 of the Psalms. If you were with us last week, if not, I'll catch you up real quickly. The Psalms as a whole, all 150 chapters or Psalms themselves, are split up in the original Hebrew writings into 5 books. Books 1, book 2, book 3, book 4, 5. Why or how they're split has sort of eluded scholars to this point. Could have been stylistic, could have been topical, could have been authorial with regard to maybe a change in writer. God the Holy Spirit is the divine author, of course, but this Sunday is the start of book 2. It is Psalm 42 through 72, and it's essentially a zinger right off the bat. The next 2 psalms, in fact, Psalm 42 today and Psalm 43 next Sunday, are a bang. What a joy that is. And in a personal and vulnerable and pull-up-a-chair kind of situation, I hope we can relate in the next few weeks. Today, part 1, and next Sunday, part 2. And no, that's just not a pastor's shameless plug to get you to keep coming from week to week either. But we would love for you to join us next Sunday as well. All the same, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are a kind of cohort together, and I invite you to turn to them in your Bibles or to turn open or on, I should say, a Bible that you may have or abroad. If you are using a Bible before you in the seats in front of you, I've got this one, same as you. So I invite you to turn open to Psalm 42. And you can find that on page 300 in these red Bibles this morning. And we'll read this psalm together today. Again, page 300, Psalm 42 begins by saying these words. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude, verse 4. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All of your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. The title of this sermon, both this week and next, go right along part and parcel with the big idea of this psalm, Psalm 42, and the next one as well, Psalm 43, as they have even likely been authored by the same person or persons. The psalmist here is someone different than David, who's been the human author under divine inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, of a number of the previous psalms in Book 1. And perhaps maybe that's why ancient Hebrew scholars put this as the start of Book 2, because we have a new fellow who we are introduced to this morning, or new fellows. Specifically in the superscription of this psalm, we have someone or some ones named the Sons of Korah. We don't really know much about these guys, but suffice it to say they were tasked and gifted in sharing with the congregation a number of psalms in this glorious book. Some commentators peg the Sons of Korah as writing between 10 and maybe 12 or 13 psalms in the Psalter, including Psalm 42. And even though Psalm 43, as you'll hear me say next week, is in some respects anonymous, it has enough borrow that it is very likely from the Sons of Korah as well, even maybe in ancient writings perhaps being one psalm together, Volume 1 and Volume 2. All the same, the Sons of Korah are kind of second place or maybe close third to behind David for the number of psalms that have been written in the Bible. And as you'll see as we get into Psalm 42 and 43 the next couple of weeks, they also have, these guys, given some of the most heartwarming and beautifully poetic writing that we've seen such far. In the writing of Psalm 42, we will see that the psalmist is very much in a kind of exile, a kind of distance from God of some sort. Like I mentioned about in the sermon's title, it's very relatable. It's mentioned a few times in the writing as well, which is where there is the borrow to sermon title. This kind of downcast soul and the hope that is needed by all. We all need hope, because at some point in our lives, we all will feel as if we are a kind of downcast soul in distance from God. Many of us, at some point in our lives, might feel or have felt, or maybe even presently, are feeling distant from God and downcast in the deepest parts of our soul. A kind of longing for God, for nearness to God, a soul sadness for some reason where we feel not close to God. Do you feel it? Can you sense it? Maybe haven't experienced it? I have an idea that might help get us all on the same page in relating to it. Ready for my idea? Power down your smartphones. Turn off the TV. Go on a social media and fantasy and gaming and movie binging fast entirely. Sit in the silence. And in some respects, you'll feel an anxiousness or a downcastness of your soul. You see, when we take away from our lives those things that inoculate our minds and inebriate our attention, when those things are gone, there will be a longing of some sort. And the testimony of the soul and the evidence in Scripture is that which we are longing for is God. We are longing truly for God Himself. Far better than any other technology or temptation, endorphin rush that things on earth can give you, God and affection and satisfaction in the Almighty is the soul's longing. And when we are seemingly distant from God, this downcast soul shows that a longing for God far supersedes all other things. Here in Psalm 42, whether we can relate to it or not, the psalmist or psalmists, the sons of Korah, are talking about a deep heart level, really a soul level absence, or maybe a kind of imprisonment, exile, literal or figurative, geographical or kind of emotional, we don't really know. And it's not just a distant feeling from God Himself. What we see here is it's not just an individual personal relationship kind of thing. It's a collective. It's a communal. It's really a congregational distance where desiring to be with others as well who are also desiring God, the church by kind of application for us, the congregation, is what is being missed here. This is a person, or these are people, in Psalm 42 who are heartbroken and soul downcast because they have been unable to get close to God in worship with others. I want to show these things to you so you're not just taking my word for it, but there's such beautiful and almost satiable, almost like, you know, the glands in your body almost relate to what is being written about here. Again, these are wonderful writings of poetry that God has used to draw the soul in panting to Him. I hope this is you as well. A deer panting for water, as is being written. And so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do you feel that way, friends? About the God of the universe who created you, the God who could snuff out your breath in an instant in the middle of the night, but yet has allowed for you to come here this morning. What gratefulness we may have. Amen? This God who gives, like Scripture says, life and breath and everything else, the God who provides for you, who sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for your sin and open heaven to all who would receive Him. Do you feel the way the first few verses of this psalm does say? When shall I come and appear before God? It says in verse 2. We as a people in the United States, in North America, in the world, we might feel this way about other things. Oh, I can't wait to go and etc., etc., etc. But what is so heartbreaking is that we often don't feel that way about God. We don't feel that way about God and others who likewise love God. We don't feel that way about the church. We think, not when shall I come and appear before God? Most people are like, oh man, do I really have to go to church this morning and appear before God? I was trying to find a graphic that we could use because I've seen it and it cracks me up. So I wasn't able to find it online or in the, you know, sort of available sphere that there is, but I saw a church's invitation to come to services one time. Like, we invite you to come to church. And it was one of those 1950s era black and white photos of a parent dragging their child by the ankles. It was, you know, like the child was screaming. Maybe it was like on the way to a bath or something like that, right? Some of you are like, hey, that was me. But he's like dragging, and it was like, we invite you to come to church. The idea being like, yeah, that's kind of how we feel. It's like, is there a way? It's too cold. Maybe I shouldn't go. Oh, it's too hot. They don't have air conditioning in this sanctuary. I shouldn't attend. It's too rainy. It's too dry. We seem to try to avoid that which Scripture says we should emote. Oh, when can I come and appear before God? Friends, whether or not you or those you know do or don't come to church or don't come to church to be with others who are with God or absent from others, this irreplaceable, mysteriously bountiful assembly of us together, you don't answer to me in that regard. Some of you are like, darn right, buddy. There's no one who's keeping tabs. We're not checking IDs at the door. If you are attending a church somewhere or have visited a place that does that, I might suggest maybe going somewhere else. We're not accountable to the pastor or the ushers for times in attendance in person or not. But friends, we answer to God. And God desires that we have the same heart as His. And His word, like Psalm 42, shows that whether we share this insatiably desirousness of being together and being with God together or not, all the same, there is an insatiable desire that is available. It's an invitation for us to have the sort of emotive response of the psalmist in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And I think it's probably valuable that I share with you in Psalm 42 again that I'm not making up this togetherness. This is not pastor who's looking to pack the seats. This is something that is absolutely evident in this passage. Just look at verse 2 once again, as I've already mentioned it. When shall I come and appear before God? This togetherness, this with othersness, this presently present before God is in view because, in case we forgot, we always appear before God, right? Okay? It cracks me up as a pastor. Love it. So excited when I get to be with others and, you know, I'm invited to others' homes and things like that. But if that's ever the case, y'all don't need to put out a spread for me. Don't pretty yourself up for this fellow. Okay, I'm just a guy. Here's what we should really sort of be stark about. God sees us in our underwear. Always, all the time, we always appear before God. There is nothing that is hidden from Him. And so verse 2 is not that. Verse 2 is not the psalmist being like, gee, I'm invisible to the Almighty. I long to be seen by Him sometime. He's always seeing us and always loves us. Psalm 42, verse 2, appear before God is meant to be a being of joy in togetherness with others who are likewise before God. This is so beautiful, and it's so communal, and it's probably much more evident and jumps off the page in verse 4. Please join me in looking at verse 4 in Psalm 42. As it says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude, there's togetherness. I went with them to the house of God. There's a corporate worshipfulness of God. With the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim's feast, or some translations say, keeping festival, a worshipful kind of devotion to God together. I don't need to come to church to know God. You know, like I don't need God to be good. This sort of individual expressivism excuse has no merit. And it doesn't, it's not relevant to us because we're in church, right? You know, it's a beautiful thing. But friends, perhaps maybe one application among many is perhaps maybe that we would become fellow under-shepherds. Because the stories that I'll share with you now it's not introduction, it's already midway through the sermon, but here's my pull up a stool and really bear my downcast soul for a few moments. This is the opportunity we all have to turn to those who we all miss, looking left, right, and go, so-and-so I know should be here today. And all of us perhaps being under-shepherds to Psalm 42, the lost sheep. Maybe who genuinely may know and love Jesus, but don't know the joy of keeping festival of worship together, or they miss the thirstiness of this awkwardly brutal beloved togetherness that is the church. And we see that also in other places too. It's not just verse 2 and verse 4. It's actually also in verse 5, this togetherness, in verse 11. And it's going to be next week as well, in Psalm 43, verse 5 as well. In that refrain, which was our scripture reading this morning, and which sort of is the common refrain in these two psalms together. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. Again, friends, like God sees you in your underwear, we can praise God together anytime. Individually, privately, in good or bad. So this verse 5 and verse 11 of Psalm 42 and this verse 5 of Psalm 43 is the psalmist or psalmists saying, I'm not able to get there now, but one day I'll be with my people, and then I'll yet have opportunity to praise him together. Have you felt a kind of missing this togetherness before? Longing for it to return. It's not at present, but it will be yet. I have in the most brutal ways. And I'd like to share that with you now in a kind of hopefully relatable yet moment. I have had, and probably when I am so old and so senile and in said corner of assisted living facility talking to myself along with all of my other imaginary friends, I'll remember undoubtedly probably these two things above all else as how soul downcast, broken they led me to be. And the first was the coronavirus pandemic. Now, we all have a kind of visceral reaction of things pro or con or handled well or not. This is not the place to litigate that. But let me share with you what this pastor had to deal with. I've said in sort of relatable settings, something, you know, just a sort of a quip that can articulate this pulse of this particularly goofy mannerismed fellow, that one of my least favorite things to do as pastor is to try to convince Christians to come to church. I'm just a weirdo, I know. Whether I would be a pastor or not, I'm all in. Jesus died for this bride. And it seems very strange to me that people would choose a Sunday morning tea time on the golf course instead of being here and in places like this. Now, you should be concerned at the same moment because we're like, pastor needs some vacation. And that is valuable and that is healthy. And you'll see this summer that I'll be missing you and I'll be away at a few times. But barring sickness or travel or planned respite, which is all wonderful, when I could kind of be there or I could not, I'm going to go not. It's something that I just don't share. I find it hard to try to convince Christians to come to church. That's how I've described it. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that during those early days of the pandemic, when no one knew up from down and left from right, and everyone stayed away from everywhere and everybody, I wept. Because as someone who finds it a little irreconcilable that one should have to convince someone to come to church, I felt like I was societally told to keep people away. And I wept, missing you. And there will be scars that remain, because there are some in our midst who we missed and never saw again. I think of Ann Haberly and Jean Panfil, Terry Rosensweet, who went to be with the Lord in that season. And we didn't know the Sunday before the world turned upside down when we said, bye, have a good week, that those would be the last words that we shared with our sweet sisters and brothers in the Lord before they would pass away and be with their Savior in heaven. And it's not just those who we missed who have passed, but it was this sort of new normal that everyone has had to get used to, understandably so. But man, when it was like we were being told to stay away, do you remember those days? My soul was downcast because I just wanted to be together. I don't know if you could relate. Another one of those really impactful moments was actually not too far on the heels of that, and it was the blizzard of 22. You're like, Pastor, it's March, and you're talking about snow. You're making me emotional now. I understand. You might remember, right? It was, for those who were not around for the blizzard of 76, the blizzard of 22 was Christmas season, and winds and wind chill and snow storms and squalls and people trapped and people perished. And it occurred all over the Christmas Eve and Christmas Day time frame. And man, if that's not the most incredible time of year, especially for someone who grew up in the cold, frozen tundra of Minnesota and who actually likes the wintertime, Christmas is just so fun in our house and my heart. And what a joy it is to get together and celebrate the birth of the Son of God, the coming to earth of the God who would save all who believe in him. What a time of worship. It's the only time we get to have fire in the sanctuary. Candles, candlelight service, right, with the singing of Silent Night and all that kind of fun stuff. And it was the right decision for everything to shut down in Western New York. But my heart was so, my soul was so downcast. Because seeing people on a screen, or even worse, if y'all have to see me on a screen, it can't hold a candle. No pun intended. Okay, pun intended. Can't hold a candle to being together, to seeing the still flickering and hearing the sweet a cappella of Silent Night, of being with one another, and with those maybe who we don't get to see so often but will come on Christmas. And to have to be resigned to say that we have to stay away that day caused such a downcast soul of this wily fellow. And I don't know, there are probably still some affects that remain. Because like I mentioned, in the coronavirus pandemic, when we haven't seen some people since, and on the heels of that, a Christmas Eve staying in, man, it doesn't take much to instill a new habit of low effort. And I feel now any Christmas or every that those things back to back will have empowered those whom we love and who I can't wait to be together with to say, you know what? I kind of like Christmas Eve in my pajama jammy jams. What's so wrong about Church of the Holy Comforter with Pastor Pillow and Sister Sheets? You know? That'll come to some of you later. It's a real, visceral downcastness from this fellow when we can't be together. Again, appropriate vacations and sickness, distance times. Scripture says, greet one another with a holy kiss, not with a holy sneeze, all right? Let's share what the Lord has done to each other, but don't give me the germs that you got from one another, right? You know, like there's a healthiness of being and maintaining health and these kinds of things. But I read Psalm 42, and I can get it. It's not talking about a personal, like I'm really going through something individual kind of distance with God. It's, man, I am so downcast in my soul. I can't wait till I get to yet be with those and God together. My soul thirsts for those kinds of times. Man, I bring to memory those things and that's all I got. I can relate. I don't know if you can relate or not, but these at least have been a few of a pull-up-a-chair kind of experiences from this weird fella. Of a true, deep, soul-level missing that togetherness mentioned here in Psalm 42, places like verse 2 and verse 4, and the refrain from yet, I will yet, in verse 5 and 11. Whether these are shared experiences with you or not, whether these move the needle for us really joyously valuing more togetherness or not, whether this is a powerful and potent passage for us to bring to others who should be together here with us but are not, all the same, at some point in time, we may have or might have a kind of downcast soul moment in our lives. And maybe a downcast soul moment might not be something directly applicable to Psalm 42 or Psalm 43. But there might be a downcast soul that we are going through or will for a different reason altogether. And it's still widely applicable, something that we can globally relate. Rather than our downcast soul drawing us farther down, we have a refrain. It is verse 5 and it is verse 11. Some commentators and scholars have said, when the Bible repeats itself, it's telling. I would say, brother, you don't even need to get there. The Bible can say a one-off and it should be telling, right? Amen? But especially when there is reiteration, Well, as you'll hear me share, as I've briefly hinted at this week, in Psalm 42 and 43, it is thrice expressed that in the downcastness of our souls, there is an invitation and an encouragement to be drawn up to hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. This psalm and the next, as we'll see next in even more fruitfulness next week, they have a psalmist or psalmists with such heartbreak about essentially missing together nearness with God. Specifically, it seems to be this longing for God that finds its root in the context of fellowship with others in an assembly, the nearness that is with others missing God together, and that which can be a salve when we are together with others who similarly together desire to know and to love God. So next Sunday, friends, we'll be looking at more of this reality in part two of this message, and in Psalm 43 the same. And if God, the Holy Spirit, has put on your heart to do everything in your praying and your persisting and your prodding and your bringing of others who should be here together with us, as we are together seeking God, I invite you to do more, and that there might be more next Sunday as well. We can have a kind of soul thirst for God, friends. A togetherness with others, with God, friends. So may the Lord bless you as you think of others in your lives who need to be here together with God and be blessed in the assembly like Psalm 42 brings to remembrance. And as we close, that which is more widely applicable in reality, like I mentioned, whatever is the reason for your cast down soul, all the same hope is ours. If your cast down soul is missing the togetherness of ecclesiology, the church, the being with one another, if your downcastness is because you just stumped your toe on the corner of the coffee table and now you're in writhing pain, anyone else can relate? No, your coffee tables are stagnant. Mine jumps out when my feet go by. The downcastness that our soul brings, that's a humorous analogy, but why ever is the reason for our soul being downcast? Friends, our hope is the same. Our hope is the same. Dear friends, hope in God. Verse 5 and verse 11. The hard thing that is presently will not always be. You can hope in God. There will be a delight in the countenance or the savingness of my God eventually. So hope in God. And if you will desire, if you will commit to it, it is almost assuredly that God will delightfully answer this prayer. Dear God, give me the kind of insatiable togetherness, longing like the sons of Korah in Psalm 42 and 43. Because together we can have joy and similarly say in the congregation, I will yet praise Him. I can't wait for the next time when I get to be together with them, with us, and praise Him. Yes, yes, you will. Please join with others all together next week as we see more. And please join me now as we pray. Lord God, my Savior, the help of my countenance, the one who lifts up my face to see your face, O God, I pray that you would do something wonderful inside of us. For whatever is the reason of our downcastness of soul, I pray that you would stir all of us upward to hope in you, God. For I will yet praise you, Scripture says. There is yet a future that shows joy and promise for us. That which we go through now, we might be going through now. But there is a yet that a hope in God will come to be. So, Lord God, I ask and pray that you, O God, would be our hope, that you would be our grace, that you would take away our fear, that in times of waiting or need, even to our final days, we would see that we may praise you and hope in you, strong to save, faithful in love, who pays our debt, and to whom belongs all the glory. Thanks be to God, in you, Jesus Christ.